Father God, thank you so much for this day and for this chance to come together with our church family to worship you, to spend time in your word, and Father, to remember who we are, that we are yours, that we are your children, and that you have called us not just to believe, but to live our faith in a way that matters to the world, to show your love to the people that we meet, to the people that we serve, in our everyday activities, and in the times where we set everything aside and go and serve across the world, Father, and everything in between, help us to show your love to those that we meet, to those that we serve, and Father, to each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm really glad to be here with you. Last week, as you saw the video, I was up in southwestern Michigan on a retreat with our youth, and it was really fun, and I realized I'm getting really old, because I was in significant pain for multiple days afterwards. I actually blame Mark Stickford sitting right there. I tried to blindside him in the bubble soccer game, and that didn't go well for me. So he ended up looking down at me saying, "Are you okay?" And I crawled off the floor, pretended like I was fine. So I'm really glad to be back with you because it's significantly less painful to be here rather than to be there. And but it's always good to be back home and back with my church family. And I missed last week's sermon. I know Pastor Patty was here to share with us kind of the opening week of this sermon series that we've started called People, the Driving Force of Missions. And hopefully you've noticed the theme around the building. We've got signs, we've got banners, we have a race car in the lobby, and it's really cool. And several people have asked me, like, why do you have a race car in the lobby? And then more importantly, how did you get a race car in the lobby? And it was actually really neat how they got through that door, people. That door, took the wheels off, brought it inside. I have not driven it yet, but I'm hoping before it leaves. Anyway, so we are in this series about mission, and obviously we've got this racing theme going on, so we'll tie into that a little bit. But I love the idea of this series because it really gives me an opportunity to talk about who we are as a church, as a community, what we are about, what's important to us, what does drive us, what gives us the motivation to keep doing what we're doing and to do the work that God has given us. And so if you're new, if you're visiting for the first time, I think you picked the perfect week to come because this is an opportunity for you to see the heart of Carmel UMC. You know, we talk about being in the heart of Carmel, but the heart of UMC beats around mission work. It beats around serving those that we have the opportunity to show the love of Christ to in physical, tangible ways. And so I think you picked the perfect week to visit, and we're really glad that you are here. I want to recap really quickly, which is always interesting when you weren't here, but I'll do my best to recap what Patty talked about. And she talked about, you know, in racing they use flags, right? You know, the green flag, the checkered flag. Well, she talked about the yellow flag, the caution flag. And it's because mission can be really scary, especially if you've never stepped out and done some of those things before. There's often hesitancy. There's often this fear of the unknown. There's this fear of stepping out of our comfort zone. There's this fear of, what if I don't know enough? Or what if I'm not capable enough? Or what if it gets, you know, messy? Or what if I do something wrong? And so, you know, we're worried that we're going to drive that nail crooked like Umberto. But the reality is, you know, we have to try. We have to get unstuck because it's easy to get stuck in that fear mode. And when we finally take that step of faith and say, okay, I'm probably not going to do it perfectly and I probably don't know everything that I should know, but I'm going to try, then we move past the yellow flag of caution and we move into what we're going to talk about this week, which is the green flag. The green flag means go, right? We get the opportunity to hit the gas and start serving. And again, not perfectly. And yes, some of the nails are going to be crooked, but we get the green flag and we have the opportunity to serve. And so what we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks is once we get the green flag, once we decide to go, then what happens next? And what happens next is two things. Basically, everybody wins. We win when we have the opportunity to serve, and we're going to talk about that next week, but so do the people that we serve. They win as well. And so I'm going to ask a series of questions here before we dig into Scripture, but the first is, who benefits? You know, why do we continue to do all of this work? Because it takes time, it takes energy, it takes money, it takes us stepping out of our comfort zone. Why do we do this? Who benefits? And the answer is, again, us, but also those we serve. And I believe that they benefit in multiple ways. The first is, clearly they serve or they benefit by the work that we do. Their lives are better off because of the work that we do. We give them food if they are hungry. We give them water if they are thirsty. We give them clothes if they need clothes. We give them shelter if they need shelter. We give them things that they need. We try to meet needs. We're not trying to go around making up needs. We're trying to find needs that already exist and then meet those needs. And the goal is that they would be better off than they were when we started. That they are no longer hungry, no longer thirsty, and that they have what they need. So they benefit directly by the work that we do, but we also believe they benefit in a very intangible way. That they benefit when we show them the love of Christ. And sometimes that's from words that we use, but other times it's just the attitude that we bring. They benefit in that way. I remember a few years ago, I was up on a mission project with some of our youth, and we were painting this lady's house. Now, the house needed paint. It had been a long time since it had been painted, and I know, and you know, that paint protects the house, and it keeps it looking nice for longer, and there are benefits to that. But I got to say, the benefit for this woman was not the paint. Now, she was glad when we were done and the paint was on the house, but the benefit for her was the relationships that she built that week and the love that we were able to show her. She was an older woman, didn't have any family. She lived by herself. She didn't have a lot of close friends. She had basically just kind of hunkered down and was lonely. Very lonely. And so we got the opportunity, yes, to paint her house, but to show her that somebody cared. And I think it had been a long time since anybody had cared. And there were a couple girls in my group who I gave permission because they really wanted to just sit and talk with this lady and hear stories about her life and ask her questions. And they asked, "Scott, can we like not paint today?" I was like, "Yeah, do what you got to do." And they spent the rest of the week just talking to this lady. And they didn't do squat. Like, I was up on the ladder painting the house. But you know what? It's okay because we showed her the love of Christ and she knew that somebody cared. And at the end of that week, there was like a special worship service that we invited her to attend with us. And she came. And we took group pictures and we hugged and she cried. And she knew that somebody cared. And I cannot tell you how much that means. So yes, they benefit when we do the physical work. But they also benefit from the love that we show. And so because of that, we do a lot. We do a lot at Carmel UMC. In fact, I do not have time to tell you all the things that we do. I'm going to give you categories because specifics would take forever. And there's lots of information on the website. And you can go out to the Connect Grow Serve table and you can ask Mike Podgorski and he will tell you everything. You will be there for hours. But I cannot do that. Otherwise, the children's ministry will go too long and AJ will be mad at me. So I'm going to give you broad categories of some of the things that we do in mission. And I would love to talk to you more. I know Mike would love to talk to you more about how you can connect with these service opportunities. So first, we do lots of local service. Now that means right here on our property, things like the kids' coat drive or the food pantry and other opportunities that literally happen on our property or in our building, but also in our local region, so to speak. You know, whether it's downtown Indy or here in Carmel, there are so many things that we do locally because we believe we have a responsibility to care for our neighbors. Jesus said that once and it was pretty good advice. So we're going to care for our neighbors. We're going to make sure that we take care of them and love them in the same way that we wish others would treat us. And so we make sure that we do lots of local ministry. There are some really easy ones where you can just be in this building and serve those in need. And really, there are ways for everyone to serve, whether you're physically able or not. There are tons of ways for you to serve right here at home. And we think that's good because we know that hesitancy that we talked about last week does exist. And so maybe a first good step is just to do something that happens right here. You're already used to this building. You know where it is. You can serve here. But then we're going to push you. So once you serve at the food pantry or you serve with IHN, which is a homeless ministry where people stay at our church building for a week. So those are kind of easy first steps. But then we're going to push you, and we're going to push you to do some national trips, right? To consider maybe going to Kentucky. They go every June to a very rural part of Kentucky, and they do building-type projects. If you have building, carpentry, any of those kind of experience, we would love you. Even if you don't, we can teach you. But there's opportunities nationally. Now, some of those are planned, like the trip to Kentucky. That happens every June. Some of them are like kind of emergency-based. So when Hurricane Katrina hit several years back, we sent multiple teams down to that region of the United States in order to provide for those in need. And so obviously we don't know when those are going to happen, but I'm really proud that our church has always risen to the occasion and that we go down and we serve people who are in need whenever that need arises. And then last, we have international trips. I've been able to go on several. Went to Guatemala this past year with our college students. I know Patty has led trips to Sierra Leone. They've had medical mission trips to Mexico. There have been lots of opportunities to serve abroad. That is very important for multiple reasons, because some of those people are the poorest people in the world, and they really, really do need help. Second, and I think maybe more importantly, is it gives us the opportunity to see the real world. See, it's easy to live in the Carmel bubble. And when you go to a place like El Salvador or Mexico or Sierra Leone, that bubble gets burst real fast. And you start to realize how difficult this world can be on people. I read a story recently about Syrian refugees who have been forced to eat grass because they have no food. There are significant needs that exist in this world, and our church is committed to doing whatever we can do to try to meet those needs. Now, I said that was last, but it's not really true. We also have an arm of the United Methodist Church called UMCOR, United Methodist Committee on Relief. And UMCOR is a really amazing charitable organization. I'm actually very picky about charitable organizations. UMCOR does a fabulous job of meeting needs around the world as kind of the larger body of the United Methodist Church. And what I love about UMCOR, and I can promise you this, is that every dollar that you would decide to donate to UMCOR goes directly to people in need. All of their administrative costs are covered by the donations from the church bodies. So if you decide to go on their website and give them $10, then that $10 goes directly to people in need. It does not pay for somebody to sit at a desk here in America. It goes to feed people and help people around the globe. And UMCOR is just an amazing organization. They are often on the scene before even the Red Cross. They do God's work for us as part of the larger church body. So we do a lot to help people, but here's another question. How are we different? You see, I don't believe that we are just a humanitarian organization. We're not the Red Cross, though they're a wonderful organization. We're not the United Way, though they are a wonderful organization. We are different. We are the church. And that means that we think and act differently than other good humanitarian aid organizations. You see, we care not only about the body, but kind of the mantra is we care about the body, mind, and spirit. We care about the whole person, their spiritual health, their emotional health. Can we do more than just feed them? Can we do something to empower them, to love them, to teach them about Jesus Christ, to give them hope for the future and hope for their eternal future? Can we provide that? Because that, I believe, is our call. And so the answer is, how are we different? The answer is, and this is a very pastory thing to say, Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is what makes us different. So we don't just bring them food. We think we bring them food that will last for eternity. Jesus said that he is the living water. So we don't just give them water. We give them the living water, this hope that we have, that Jesus cares for them, that he forgives them, and that he gives them the opportunity for eternal life. That is what makes us different. Now, our founder, John Wesley, who founded the United Methodist Church, well, the Methodist Church, said this, and I love this quote. This is one of those life quotes that you should grab onto. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And I love this because it gives me freedom. There are things that I'm good at and passionate about that others may not gravitate toward. And there are things that you are passionate about or good at that I may not gravitate toward. And we have the freedom to do all the good we can by all the means we can. So some people from our church have gone down and done medical missions. I can't do that. I don't have the training, but some people can. Other people are really good at finances, and they're able to help homeless people here in Indianapolis to figure out a way to make good financial choices, to get back on their feet. I'm not good at that, but you might be. We can find ways to serve using the talents that God has given us, using the passions that God has given us, and all of it is up for grabs. We can serve in the way that we are made. Now, of course, this is biblically grounded. Jesus not only talked a lot about serving people, but he modeled serving people. So I'm going to give you both. I'm going to give you where he tells us to serve, which is kind of the command statements, and then I'm going to give you an example of how Jesus served. So we're going to start in John 13. Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, this new command doesn't seem particularly new. To love people seems pretty basic. But then he adds the caveat, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, that's pretty tough stuff. We're supposed to love people in the way that Jesus loved. It's pretty hard to even fathom. Because I know me, and you know you, and I know that I am pretty intrinsically selfish. That I kind of want to do what I kind of want to do, and when other people disrupt that, I get a little bit annoyed and snippy, and my wife is nicer than me, and so I'm always getting dragged to things where she wants to help people, and I realize how selfish I am. And then I compare myself to Jesus and I just feel like terrible about myself. Can we do this? Can we love people the way that Jesus loved? How did he love? What does it mean to do that? How do we raise the bar on our own lives to show people the love of Christ? He also says this in Matthew 20. "Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus clearly commands us to love people the way he loved them, to serve people as he set the example. So what does that look like? How do we do that? How do we put action into these words? And so I want to share a story from the book of John. John's my favorite gospel. I've said it many times. I just like it. I like the book of John. It's clear to me. It's easy for me to understand. And in John 5, we read a really interesting story. There's actually more to the story than I have time for today. There's a little bit of historical stuff that I can't quite get into. I encourage you to read it on your own. Find your Bible. Get a Bible app. Speaking of apps, the new Carmel UMC app is pretty cool. You should download it and use it. And you could be taking notes right now. I see Jasmine using paper to take notes. That's ridiculous. Why are you not using the app? All right. I have like Bibles full of notes from church, and now we can put them on the app. It's cool. So, all right, we're going to read from John 5. And again, I do encourage you to read this in its entirety when you get home. But we're going to read kind of the part that I think is most important for us to understand for today. It says this, "Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed." Now, this is the part where I'm not going to get into all the historics of this. They have archaeologically found this pool. They didn't think it existed, but it does. And there was kind of a old wives' tale about this pool, that if you got in the water at the right time, then you could be healed. All right? And that might work pretty well for someone who's deaf or blind, but not particularly well for someone who's paralyzed. So the man that Jesus meets is paralyzed. Means he cannot move. He cannot get into the pool. Now, I don't actually think that the pool had healing powers, but he clearly did because he had put himself near the pool. But the problem was, whenever it was time to get in the pool, he couldn't move, so he never got in the pool. All right, so it goes on in John 5, starting at verse 5. "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. That'd be one more year than I have been alive. He's been waiting waiting for someone to help him. And here comes Jesus. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" This is either the best question that's ever been asked or the worst question that's ever been asked. Do you want to get well? Of course, Jesus. Of course I want to get well. It's why I've been lying here for 38 years. I want to get well. Jesus is no dummy. Why is he asking such a silly question? I think the answer is so much deeper than, do you want to be healed? I think the answer is, do you want to be well? Not just physically, but well, as a whole person. You see, as a disabled person in the time of Jesus, this man would have been an outcast from society. He would not have been allowed to worship in the temple. He would not have been allowed physical contact with other persons. He is an outcast from society. His physical ailment has affected his social experience and his spiritual ability. So Jesus is asking a much deeper question than, do you want to be healed? Jesus is asking, do you want to be well? Do you want to be redeemed? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be able to worship in public? Do you want to be able to interact with other people? Do you want to be able to work again? Do you want to be able to live in a family unit? Do you want to be well? I think this question echoes through the ages to every person that bothers to read the Word of God. And we must ask ourselves the same thing. Do we really want to be well? See, I think there's a lot of people who want our help. And as the church, we're glad to do it. But do they want to be well? Do they want to be fixed by God? Do they want not only for God to help them with whatever need they might have, but also with the needs that maybe they haven't yet addressed? Their relationship with God, their relationship with others. Do they want to be well? And that is our marching order as the church, not only to feed people, which is good, but to make people well, to offer them not only life here on earth, but life eternally, to offer them love that God gives through us, that we are the conduit that he uses to share his love. And so Jesus asks this question. The man, of course, says yes. And here's the end of the story. Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. But that's not the end of the story, is it? I love how the Bible leaves us hanging. I want to know, like, what happens to the man? What does he do after 38 years? What does he do? Does he know where to go? Does he know how to act? Does he have family that he's excited to go see? Will they receive him? The Bible doesn't tell us any of those answers. It just leaves us hanging. And I like that because it makes me think. It forces me to put myself into this situation and ask, what would I do? What would I do to serve someone who has just been made well? How would I help them? How would I love them? How would I support them? I think it's easy as Christians to go into a place that's in poverty, give them a bunch of sandwiches, and leave feeling good about ourselves, but never bother to ask the question, what's next? How do we continue to support people? We don't just go in there and throw one punch and walk away. We're in this for the long haul. We're in this to fight, to show people the love of God, not just with a sandwich, but with so much more. So much more. I want to end by looking at James chapter 2. If you ever need to get punched in the face from the Bible, read James chapter 2. It will work, I promise. James chapter 2 is one of those verses where he just lays it out. He's not ashamed. He's not scared. He doesn't care what you think. He does not care if you're offended. James chapter 2 is just going to tell you what's what, and you got to deal with it. And that's why I like James chapter 2. It says this, "You foolish person." See, right there. It's like punch in the face. "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." I had a conversation once with a guy, kind of two schools of thought. Both of us had experience doing international mission work in places of severe poverty. All he cared about was telling people about Jesus. He wanted to go into a community of severe poverty, pull out his Bible, and preach. That's what he wanted to do. And that's good. We should do that. We should tell people about Jesus Christ and the love that he offers. He and I don't see eye to eye on this. I think we should go in and feed people and help people and fix their homes, and he thinks that's a waste of time. I don't actually think he's wrong. I just think we're both right. I think, as James tells us, that faith and actions have to work together. That if we want to love people, we can't just do it with words. We have to do it with our actions. If we want to show people the love of Jesus, I think you pick up a hammer before you pick up a megaphone. You meet people where they're at with the needs that they have. Now, that might be for an earthquake in Tibet, or it might be because your neighbor next door needs someone to talk to. And it doesn't matter. We show people the love of Jesus Christ with our actions and our words. That's what Carmel UMC is about. And we would love for you to join us as we connect, grow, and serve. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Some of us, God, we need to get off our couch, myself included, and find people we can show your love to. Help us, Lord. Help us to wave the green flag and to remember that you have called us to go. To go and make disciples. And we're going to do that by showing people your love and then telling them about your love. Help us, Lord, to remember those things. In Jesus' name, amen.